thank you again today for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the eternal life that He does give us. We thank you that we do not have to work for it, earn it, or deserve it in any kind of way, but that you purchased and paid for it with your own precious blood. We thank you that you demonstrated your love to us and made it known to us personally when you died on the cross. We pray that as we are here together, we who know you today as our own personal Savior, that we might live the way you would have us to. We pray that you would instruct us today and show us things that would be helpful and needful for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last Sunday morning we discussed Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, and really to understand the message that we have for you today, it would be very needful, very helpful, or almost, it would be imperative that you understand what is said in the 14th verse. And I noticed that several of you were not here last Sunday morning. So for those who were here, if you will let me review just a little bit, I would appreciate it. I'm not going to do the whole thing over again, don't worry. I don't know that I could if I would. But anyway, in the 14th verse, he tells us that, "Awake, thou that sleepest." And last Sunday morning, we tried to wake a few people up. I don't know how many have been sleeping in church. But to awake the ones who are sleeping means that there are those who are just, we call it out of fellowship. When you're asleep, you're in darkness, and you have to wake up. This is an imperative. This is a command. God commands us to awake the ones that are sleeping. So often in our Christian life, we are just doing that. We're just sleeping away. Come to church on Sunday morning and warm a pew, and that's about the extent of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we call it our service for Him. Now, when you're asleep, and that's a time to sleep, there is a time to rest. But there is a time to wake up. You know, after we have been asleep for about 8 hours, you know, give or take, it's time to get up and go and move. Now, we sleep so we can work. We sleep so that we can rest, so we can get ready to do what we're supposed to do. And Paul says, "Awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead." Now, this is a command too, to arise, and you are to do it. You remember last Sunday morning we said this was active voice, which means the subject does the action. Now, you are to rise from the dead. Now, how can a person arise from the dead physically? Well, we put the 7 different kinds of death on the board, on the screen. And if you weren't here, we will be glad to give you a printout that gives you all 7 of those deaths. The death that he's talking about here is temporal death, being out of fellowship with God. Now, that's the only way you can arise from the dead. You can't arise from the dead spiritually. Only God, the Holy Spirit, can raise you from the dead spiritually. You cannot raise yourself from the dead physically. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to do that one day. You can't arise from the dead eternally. See, there are 7 different kinds of death, and this one you can arise from the dead. To dead means to be temporarily separated from God, out of fellowship. There happens to be sin in our life. There happens to be things that should not be there, or things that ought to be that aren't. And so we are to arise from the dead. And when we arise from the dead, Christ will give us light. Now, darkness means ignorance. Light means knowledge. Darkness means sin. Light means righteousness. And when we have come back from the dead temporally, when we are back into fellowship with God, then we can begin to understand the Word of God. Now, if when you sit down to read God's Word, or you come to church on Sunday, or to Sunday school, or to church training, or to a Bible study, and it just doesn't make any sense at all whatsoever, the first thing I would do, if I were you, is I would examine myself and see if I am rebelling against God in any kind of way, whether it be an overt sin or whether it be not doing, or doing something I shouldn't do, or not doing what I ought to do. I would examine my life, because it may be that I need to rise from the dead. I need to be back into fellowship with God. Could be. We do not have light, and God will not give us light, when we do not walk, and we underline that word walk, when we do not walk in the light that we have. So often, you know, particularly fundamental Christians, people who really believe the Word of God, they want to know the Word of God not to do it, but so they can have a superior knowledge. And it's great to know the Word of God. You cannot do it unless you know. This is the reason why kids get so frustrated sometimes. It's because their parents expect them to do things that they really haven't instructed them correctly or sufficiently to know what to do. Sometimes this is the case. Now, sometimes they don't listen very well, too. They have been instructed sufficiently, but they haven't listened very well. You know, they hear what they want to hear. And they know that their parents want them to do a certain thing. And so they are going to give them some instruction. And they think, well, if I don't listen very carefully, then I won't understand. I won't know. And it won't matter. But it does. Now, the same thing is true with the Word of God. We need to be in the light. We need to have knowledge. And this is what he's going to be talking about. Arise from the dead. If we are temporally dead, if we're out of fellowship with God, we need to arise. We need to get into fellowship with Him. And Christ will give us light. All right, look at verse 15. See then. The word see there means to discern mentally, to observe, to contemplate. See. Contemplate. In other words, what Paul is saying is, now I want you to get your mind in gear. It's so easy, you know, to come and to put our minds in neutral and just sort of sit. And be like that bowl of cereal, you know, that's been sitting there in the bowl and the milk has been poured upon it. And it stays there for about 15 or 20 minutes. And then it's one big soggy what? Mess. Well, sometimes that's the way our minds are. They're just sitting there. It's in our brain, you know, I mean, it's in our skull, and it's just sitting there, and it's been in neutral so long that it's just one big soggy mess. Now, we need to firm up our thinking. We need to get our minds in gear. We need to start thinking, observing, contemplating. He says, see then that ye walk. Now, the word walk there means to order one's behavior. It means to conduct oneself in a certain manner. As we have said, the word walk here is the word that describes most aptly the Christian life. And we have mentioned that most preachers and most Christian workers use the little word filled with the Spirit as the norm of Christian life. Now, that is not true. I violently disagree with this. And next Sunday morning, if we get that far, verse 18, we will show you why we do not believe that the filling of the Spirit is the normal Christian life. That the word walk is the word for the normal Christian life. Now, if you understand what walking is, to order your behavior, to conduct yourself in a certain way, that is a positive thing. It's not sitting there like that bowl of cereal in that one big soggy mess. The Christian life is crisp. It's like the cereal that you put in the bowl and you pour the milk over it and then you eat it immediately. It's got all that crunch to it and all that crackling and all that popping and all that is supposed to be going on in that bowl. And you wonder why your life is one big soggy mess? Well, maybe your mind has not been in gear and you've been just sitting there sort of smoldering for all this time. And Paul says, though, see then, be alert, be discerning mentally, observe and contemplate where you're going and where you're putting your feet down, exactly what you're doing, that ye walk circumspectly. Now, the word circumspectly means carefully. The word circumspectly means accurately. You're not as a drunk man just sort of wandering around, you know, weaving back and forth. But you know where you're putting your foot down. It's sort of like being on a footlong, you know. Now, I don't know if you've ever crossed a footlong, but I have. I was raised down on the Noxubee River. And there were always trees falling across the rivers and the creeks down there. And as boys, we stayed out in the woods most of the time, or all the time that we could, that we weren't milking cows or working in the grocery or wherever. You know, we just tried to stay out as much as possible. And we loved to go down to the creek. That was the number one thing, is to get out in the woods and walk through there and hunt and fish and whatever. And we knew where every tree that had fallen across the rivers, or the creeks. And it was just the greatest joy to walk those logs. But I want you to know, if you didn't watch where you were stepping, a limb would trip you and off in the water you'd go. Now, we had times for that too, but when we were walking the logs, we didn't want to fall in the creek. Otherwise, we'd have just plunged right in. Now, the Christian life is, you know, it's narrow. It's narrow. And we are to walk accurately. God has a perfect will for your life. And when you are in that will, then you're going to be, it's going to be a wonderful life. It's going to be a tremendous life. So we have to walk accurately, carefully. We have mentioned on several occasions that you ought to be reading some Christian biographies. Have you ever read a Christian biography? Or an autobiography? We have several in the bookstore back there. I have some in my office. I'll be glad to loan them to you. There's one by Charles Spurgeon on the broad brim. There's one by Hudson Taylor. I believe it's called The Secrets of... I've forgotten that. Anyway, it's one on Hudson Taylor. There are those on Adoniram Judson. We have one, I'm sure, Under the Shadow of the Almighty by Jim Elliot. Now, these biographies tell about how these men walked accurately. They walked circumspectly. They ordered their lives by the Word of God. They were no soggy mess. Life wasn't jumbled and mumbo jumbo. These men got up in the morning, and I'm sure they are good biographies about women too, where they would get up and they would order their day. They would go before the Lord and they would ask the Lord, "What do you want me to do this day? Lord, this is your day." I remember when I was first saved, I saw a film. And I've forgotten the name of it now. It's been a long time ago. But I remember this young lady that was portrayed in this film would get up in the morning, every morning, and she had a little saying. She says, "No Bible, no breakfast." She liked breakfast. Now, I know some of you don't like breakfast. But no Bible, no breakfast. In other words, before the first thing I do in the morning when I get up is I'm going to go and have a time with the Lord. I'm going to talk to Him first. That's the first order of business, so I can get my instructions for the day, so I can get started off on the right foot, so I can be doing the things that God wants me to do for this day. Now, this has to be a conscious thing, the mental discernment. You know, discipline has to be learned. Discipline has to be practiced. You don't just all of a sudden wake up one day and you become disciplined. Did you know that? You don't just one day when you get to be a certain age or a certain thing happens in your life, then all of a sudden you're disciplined. Discipline grows too. You see some people, their life is just so ordered. They're just so disciplined. Why? They have a certain schedule and they can get so much accomplished that's tremendous. Boy, I wish I was that away. Have you ever been that away? Have you ever thought that? Well, discipline is learned. The more your life is disciplined in one area, so it will carry over into other areas. If you're undisciplined in certain things, then, you know, you will become undisciplined in other areas. But if you consciously, if you discern mentally, "I'm going to see that my life is disciplined," then it will become disciplined in other areas. And first thing you know, you'll have a well-rounded, well-disciplined life, so that you do the things that you plan to do and the things that you want to do and the things that you ought to be doing. Jim Elliot, that I was talking about a moment ago, under the shadow of the Almighty, was a missionary to the Arca Indians in Ecuador. He and five other men went down there to evangelize those tribes that had never been evangelized. And he started at an early age of disciplining his life. In every area of his life, he started disciplining himself. He put himself under regimented ideas. And the big thing that he wanted done in his life is that I want, more than anything else in all of my life, is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and serve Him. Now, that's where he started. And I'm sure it was verses of scripture like this: see that ye walk circumspectly, see that ye walk carefully, see that ye walk accurately, that began to discipline his life. That he saw where he was putting his feet. He saw where he was going. He had a purpose in his life, and that purpose was to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's mighty easy to become as the foolish people are. Notice the next little phrase there in the 15th verse. He says, not as fools. Not as fools. Now, turn with me for just a moment to Psalms chapter 14. So on page 606. This is where the fool starts out. Now, I want you to understand this morning that I didn't write this passage of Scripture. I am just pointing it out to you. And if you're here this morning and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, or you're not real sure that there's a God, I didn't write this. God had David to write this long time ago. It says, the fool hath said in his heart, no God. No God. The fool hath said in his heart, in your heart is in your mind, no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. None that doeth good. Now, this is the fool. The fool, abominable works, no good. Says there's no God. If you will turn to Proverbs chapter 12. Psalms, Proverbs is the next book in your Bible. The fool says that, or thinks that what he does is right in his own eyes. Notice, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes. You know, it's so easy for us to be foolish. It's so easy for us to justify what we're doing. It doesn't matter if it happens to be contrary to the Word of God. It doesn't matter if it happens to be exactly the opposite of the Word of God. It's so easy for us to justify this. And when we do that, when we do what we think is right in our own eyes, then what are we? Foolish. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto the counsel is wise. Counsel of what? The Word of God. When we hearken unto the counsel of the Word of God, when we get our instructions as to what we do and the way we live and the way we order our life from the Word of God, then we are what? Wise. And when we go according to our own feelings or our own way or whatever we want to do, it doesn't matter what God says about it. We have just ordered our own life, then we know we have acted very foolishly. In the 9th verse of the 14th chapter of Proverbs, notice, fools make a mock of sin. Boy, I can remember when I was a kid how we mocked sin. We had a little saying. Anytime that we did something that was wrong, and anytime that we were, as we call, living it up, we used to say, rave on, morphine, hell ain't half full yet. We were just mocking what we were doing. And the Bible says we were what? And we were. There's no doubt about it, whatever. We were just stupid. We were foolish. We were ignorant. Crazy. And the Bible says it all. The way of the fool, the fool makes a mock of sin, but among the righteous there's favor. the righteous, best favor. Look at 15, verse 2. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright. But the mouth of the fools poureth out foolishness. Boy, how foolish we were, and how foolish we poured out things in our mind. Why? We're just foolish, that's all. Look at the 16th chapter, the 22nd verse of Proverbs. Understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that hath it, but the instruction of fools is folly. Fools try to give out instruction. Oh, how we try to persuade the others to do what we were doing that was so foolish. And you know, the instruction of fools is nothing but folly. But we have the Word of God. Turn back now to the first chapter of Proverbs and look at verse 7. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord. And this word fear here doesn't mean that you're scared, as we say. That you're shaking in your boots and trembling. You know, like here's some big bully standing over you and fixing to make you say calf rope. Here's some big bully that's fixing to beat you up real bad. He knows that he's stronger than you are, and he knows he can whip you, and you know you're weaker than he is, and he ain't no way in the world you can handle him, and he just fixing to grind you down to dust. No, that's not the idea. The idea is reverential respect, reverential awe. I feared my father. My father was a good man. I looked forward to him coming home every afternoon. That was one of the highlights of my day, is when Dad drove up in the front yard. Our house is about as far off the road as it is from here to the street out there. And I can remember, I can just see myself right now when Dad would pull up in the front yard and the car would stop. We, all us kids would hear it. Boy, we'd break for the door, see if we could get out first, run up there and grab Dad around the legs. But I tell you one thing. We knew he loved us. We loved him. When Daddy said frogs, you jumped. We respected him. We respected him. My daddy never had to whip me. Not one time. I respected him. And that's what he's talking about here. I wasn't afraid of my dad. I wasn't afraid of him at all. But I sure did respect him. I sure did stand in reverential awe. Well, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. When we realize who God is and that how right he is and how we respect him and his opinions. You know, he'll tell us to do something in the Word of God. And we say, well, I know that's not the best for me. So we do something different. Anytime we go contrary to the Word of God, we're saying that we are smarter than God. I know God said do so-and-so or don't do so-and-so, but we are smarter than he is, and we think that this would be the best for us. We would enjoy that more than doing what he wants us to do. But the fear, the reverential respect, the awe, the understanding that God is right and what he says is the best, that's the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. And there were times when we despised to do what Dad said or Mom said. There are times when we despise to do what God says. And we're acting very foolishly. And so Paul says here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, see that ye walk You discern mentally, you contemplate, you put your mind in the gear that you walk circumspectly, accurately, carefully, knowing what the will of God is and doing the will of God, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming time. Redeeming time. The word redeem here is used in four different passages of Scripture, if you want to jot these down. Or three other passages of Scripture, Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, Galatians chapter 4, verse 5, and Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. And here, of course, in 5:16. These are the four passages, and I want you to take those and to look at them. We don't have time this morning to look at these others. We talk about redeeming time. To redeem means to redeem by payment of a price to recover from the power of another. Now, in the middle voice, it means to make a wise and sacred use of every opportunity for good. To make a wise and sacred opportunity for everything, or for good, for doing good. Redeeming. So, every opportunity that we have to do something that's wise, to do the wise, or do the good, we take it. You know, for the Christian, everything is sacred. There isn't anything that is secular for us. It's all sacred. Whatever we eat or drink or whatever we do, we're to do what? To the glory of God. Whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, when you sit down to a meal and you're eating, you're to do that to the glory of God. Now, it's certainly good to eat, isn't it? There's nothing wrong with eating. But we can eat in a way that would not be glorifying to God. It's certainly right to drink. You try not drinking for a few days, and we'll put you in the hospital or either bury you. So whatever we eat and drink, we're to drink and to eat to the glory of God. Whatever we do. So we can redeem time, because the days are evil. The days are evil. Evil means evil in action as opposed to good. Excuse me, evil in active opposition to good. Evil in active opposition to good. And that the world that we live in today is in active opposition to good. The world that we are living in is not here for the purpose of glorifying God. All the unsaved people are here for the purpose of glorifying themselves or for getting for themselves what they can. Do you know any unsaved person who is determined in their life to glorify God? Here's a man over here. He has lots of money. And so he decides that he's going to use his money to build a hospital. Is that good? Sure, we need hospitals. Or maybe he's going to build a park. And so in that park, he goes out and he builds that park, and then right in the middle, he puts a little statue of himself there, or puts some kind of a statue and a big plaque on there. This park was donated by God. Is that what they do? No. They build a hospital, then on the cornerstone there, they've got a big plaque. This hospital was donated by so and so and so and so. So people will see what a good man he was. What is it? He's glorifying himself. Unsaved people can do some good, some human good, but they do it for themselves, for their families. But we are to redeem time. We are to purchase time. We are to seize the opportunities that we have
in a wise and a sacred way for good. That's redeeming time because of days of evil. Oh, listen. There are all kind of evils around in the day that we live in. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understand. But understand the will of God. This word to understand means reflective thinking. It means to join together in your mind. Join together or reflect in your mind the will of God. When you are proceeding to do something, you reflect, now, will this glorify God? Or will this bring discredit to God? What I am doing, is it for His glory? We have our minds in gear. Now, there are times that we ought to do things for relaxation. This is true. There are times when we need to spend with our families. This is true. And on Mother's Day, we certainly ought to spend some time with Mother. And by the way, if she doesn't live in town, you can call. There's time for all kind of different things in our lives. And God has ordered all these different kinds of things for us. He doesn't want us to stick our nose in the Bible and read the Word of God all the time. I don't think we have any worry about anybody trying to do that. He doesn't want us to get in a closet and do nothing but get on our knees and pray 24 hours a day. I don't think we have any problem there. Now, I realize there are a few people who would try to be hermits, and they try to do this kind of thing, is they go back up into the woods, or they used to go back up into the caves, and they get in there with their Bibles, and all they did was read the Bible and pray, and that was it. Now, I just have a hard time believing that a person could actually do that, could actually spend all their time in a cave reading the Bible and praying and doing nothing else. I have an idea they had a lot of idle time. What did they pray for? If they weren't down in the world where there were needs, how did they know what to pray for? Was somebody sending them up notes all the time? They wanted to disassociate themselves completely with the world. We haven't had much of that lately. I haven't heard of anybody doing that much anymore. However, there are some people, I'm sure, that do it somewhere in the world. But God wants us down in the world, not being of the world, walking accurately, understanding the will of God, contemplating, reflecting, consciously. As we started off, not like that bowl of cereal, just sitting there, a soggy mess, but crisp, walking, stepping in the will of God, consciously doing what His will is for your life for this day. Now, if you try to do God's will for tomorrow, next week, next year, are you planning out for the rest of your life that this is what I'm going to do the rest of my life? It'll drive you up a wall. There's no way you can concentrate and discipline your life that way. But you can discipline your life one step at a time. You can do it one less than a day at a time. Just do now what the Lord wants you to do now and concentrate on now. Reflect right now. What is God's will for my life? Right now. Right this minute. And be concentrating on that as you take your steps, as you walk. And there will be a big difference in your life. There will become discipline there. And you'll get out of the soggy mess that you're in. Because you have awakened from your sleep. You've arisen from the dead. And Christ has given you life. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we do thank You again this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for the Word of God. We thank You for the instructions that it gives us.
Lord, we know how easy it is for us to act foolish, to be foolish. We know how easy it is just to flippantly step anywhere and just make decisions without reflecting the outcome or the result. Not even stopping to think, but just doing. We pray that we might become disciplined in our life, that we would do those things that you would have us to do, that we might, if we have not put ourselves on the altar and say, "Here I am, God, you take me and you use me and you do what you want to with me in my life. I want to live for you and I want to serve you." We know that you do not want most of us to go to the Aka Indians in Ecuador, but that you do want us to be a witness here in Starkville, Mississippi. We know that most of us would never be missionaries, preachers, but we know that we all can be what you want us to be right here, right where we are. And we pray that we might walk consciously in your will, reflecting upon the Word of God that we know and doing those things that would be pleasing to you. And we know that you give us more light. We thank you. We also pray for any who might be here this morning who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, who've never made the big step in their life, the big decision in their life, and that is to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. We pray right now the Holy Spirit might convince them and convict them that they're lost, that they cannot reflect upon life, that they are one real big soggy mess, and they need to come to Jesus Christ and trust Him, who to know aright is to have life everlasting. We thank you, it's not by works of righteousness which we do, but it's according to His mercy, His grace, and His love, and His death on the cross that we are saved. Thank you. We pray that those unsaved people might trust Him too. In Jesus' name.